Good morning. And the Word. And when the truth comes forth, whether it be song or a hymn or speaking, it always brings light. Always brings life. Always brings peace. Always brings joy. Always brings strength. How much of that you receive is how much your heart has been open to Him. He will completely fill to overflowing every part of your heart that you give to Him. And that is fellowship. That is joy unspeakable. That is strength. That is security. That is love. Should we go on? That truly is everything. Everything that you were created for. And everything that you're going to enjoy throughout all eternity. That light, that life, that love. In this season that we have entered into, since probably a little before the first of the year, was a season for us to develop godly hope. It was a season for us to begin to understand our place in the body. It's a season for us to understand more clearly the value that you are to Him. I know you realize this, but it's worth slowing down and thinking. You, not the person next to you, though it is true about the person next to you, but you, do you know? Do we know? Do we begin to understand that we are all eternity to Him? He did not create you for a time span. He created you to have fellowship with you for all eternity. So when you think, or when the enemy comes and tries to tell you you're not valuable, you're all eternity to Him. You will see His smile forever. You will feel His love forever. You will see His glory forever. Everything that He is, that we look through a glass darkly at the moment, and even the moment, and even what we're able to see now, is more than we can really contain or explain. We can enjoy to the point that He allows us to, because if He allowed us to enjoy the full we would no longer be here. Paul had that problem because he had seen and known. And he says, it's better for me to stay here, though I have no desire except to please him. So I'm really going to forego everything. Everything. Where I want to be, who I want to have fellowship with, I'm going to forego it for your sake. You will spend all eternity with him. If you would like to turn to Ephesians, this is the season also for us to learn how to redeem time. The season that we've entered into is a season that we are no longer in the wilderness. We have crossed Jordan, the best way to explain it, and we've entered into a portion of the promised land, your personal promised land. And life has been totally rearranged and changed from the last 40 years that you have spent in your wilderness. Those 40 years could have been 5 years, it could have been 10 years, but it was a season where you were in the wilderness. The enemy, his number one, let me put it this way, one of his top three goals is to steal your time. If he's able to steal your time, he's able to steal your life. If he's able to steal your life, he's able to steal your call, your whole purpose of being, if he's able to steal it. So I'm going to give you several scriptures. No need to look them up for those of you that keep notes. Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom towards them who are without, redeeming the time. If you would go to John 5, we'll begin in verse 19. To me, John 5 is the foundation for redeeming time. It's the cornerstone. It is the foundation for each one of our lives. Each one of our lives. If there's a scripture, if you enjoy turning scriptures into confessions, if you enjoy turning scriptures into psalms and hymns and making a melody in your heart in regards to scriptures, I would highly recommend that you take this verse and possibly the next that I'm going to give, and I would turn it into a fellowship time with him. Don't let the enemy or anyone tell you that this is not possible for your life. It is completely possible. Let's read it. Then answered Jesus and said unto him, or them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, those also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loves the Son and showeth himself all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. In the Amplified it reads, "So Jesus answered them by saying, I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, the Son is able to do nothing of himself, of his own accord, but he is able to do only what he sees the Father doing. For whatsoever the Father does is what the Son does in the same way, in his turn. The Father dearly loves the Son and discloses to, shows him everything that he himself does. And he will disclose to him, let him see, greater things yet than these, so that you may marvel and be full of wonder and astonishment." John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. From the Amplified, I am able to do nothing from myself, independently of my own accord, but only as I'm taught by God and as I get his orders. Even as I hear, I judge. I decide as I'm bidden to decide. As the voice comes to me, so I give a decision. And my judgment is right, just, righteousness, because I do not seek or consult my own will. I have no desire to do what is pleasing to myself, my own aim, my own purpose, but only the will and pleasure of the Father who has sent me. That is a cornerstone for redeeming the time. Along with that is two other references, and that's Colossians 3:17 and Colossians 3:23. If you have we all have difficulty in our present pressing towards the mark to hear the Lord 100% of the time. There may be a few that have arrived there. They're just a couple steps ahead of you, because you're pressing towards the mark. But to bring comfort to you when you feel as though you're not hearing the Lord's voice, or you're not sure, or that the enemy, in all of his strength and all of his diabolical actions, is harassing you. There's two scriptures, more than two, but the two that I'm going to read will help you enter into more peace. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Colossians 3:23, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto man." Even if you're making a mistake, and your heart is to please him, do you feel as though he rewards you for that mistake? based on your heart. That's all he's looking. He's not looking at performance. He's looking at your heart. One of my grandsons at one time helped me wash our car. And I had an SOS pad, a Brillo pad with soap in it. And I had it to clean the rims. And he decided he wanted to help me. After he sprayed the car for me and sprayed me, he laid the hose down and I was on one side of the car and I was scrubbing it. He was on the other side of the car scrubbing it with an SOS pad. Do you think I spanked him? Do you think I yelled at him? Do you think I said anything like stupid? Dumb? I only showed him where to take the SOS pad and get all four wheels. Did I allow him to see correcting what he had done and put wax over it? Never made fun of him. Never told him the story till he got about 18. When I told him it, shared with him, do you know how much love transferred from me to him and him to me? Because I loved him in spite of his mistakes. That's exactly like our Father loves you. Whatsoever you do, word or deed, do unto him. Another area of redeeming the time, to me in my life at this moment, it's the most important. It is not the most important. It's just to me the most important at this time. And that is learning how to wait on God. Learning how really to wait on the Father. For the Father to allow the Son to know His will for my life. And for me to wait on the Holy Spirit to bring those instructions in fellowship. If you're a doer, it's the most difficult thing there is, especially if you have talent, especially if you have talent, and if you're a gospel entrepreneur and you have money to distribute, it's so easy to just do it. When he has never said, do it. Waiting. You have to wait on the Lord until you end up enjoying waiting. The definition for grace as you know it or you've heard it is you becoming absolutely still and unmovable, waiting on the Lord. To bring about the desired results. That's grace. That's power. Is learning how to wait. When you learn how to wait, there comes, and you've experienced this, you come to a place of completeness inside of you. That you know what to say. You know where to go. You know how to act. You know what to do. That was the Lord's life 100% of the time. Can you imagine? I don't know any of you. I'm probably close to the oldest in the room. There's a few that are as young as I am in heart. Can you imagine the Lord having to wait? Now, this is Jesus. This is not you or me. This is the Lord Jesus himself. Him having to wait 30 years before his father asked him to do anything in public. The word says he grew in stature and he grew in favor with man. Not one healing. Not one healing. Not one little child that was born deformed that he grew up with. Not one teaching with all that he had inside of him. The only time that the Father allowed him, he so confused the people at the age of 12. He so confused them. And he turned to his earthly dad and mom and said, "Don't you know I have to be about my father's business?" The father gave him just one out, just one little experience. When he left there, how excited do you think he was at the age of 12 wanting to do it again? But he was our only example. And the best example of learning how to wait on the Father's instructions. Waiting on the Lord is the best way, the foundation for you establishing to redeem your time. When we were in the wilderness, whether you're listening to this 10 years from now or 20 years from now, you all are walking through your own wilderness and promised land. But here at the prayer center, we're walking into the promised land. When you're in the wilderness, there was not a lot to do. Let your mind run the lifestyle that they had, what they had to do in the morning, what they had to do in the afternoon. There was not a lot of prophets. There was not a lot of teaching. You know, there was not a lot of doing other than just daily stuff. Okay. When you go into the promised land, can you imagine? The promised land is a doing land. Promised land is an offensive warfare. Promised land is not a sitting around land. It is hearing his voice and being obedient. When you were in the wilderness, how's the best way to say this? Let me say it this way. There is a separation that is taking place right now in the prayer center. There is a dividing. In the prayer center. You have only heard that word in the past, negative. Your mind most likely is saying, what is he saying? Is he talking about division? Is he talking about backbiting and all that? Uh-uh. None of that. I'm talking about a separation of you into your call? A separation into Jesus as the fullness of your life? In the wilderness, we all did the same thing. We got up in the morning. You know exactly what's been taught over and over again. You went out and collected the manna. You may have had to build a new latrine over here, but the cloud wasn't moving. And the fire was there last night, so there's no striking the tent. There was no getting the cattle or whatever. You were just, living, doing, not nothing, but just doing, living. In the promised land, you have possessions to take. And you are beginning to be separated into your call. It is a separation that is caused by the love that you've been given from the Father. If you would like to write this statement down, it might be worth meditating on it in the future. Your love for your Father will cause you to separate yourself into His will for your life, and your will no longer have life in it. Your love for your Father will cause you to separate yourself into His will for your life. And your will no longer have life in it. I have many people. I count it an honor, the number of people that love me and have fellowship with me. And that love is right here. Right here. But there is a love that each of us have entered into that is much, much higher than this love. And it's the love that each one of you have for your Father. Only by that love will you fulfill your call. Only by that love will you possess your promised land. So Alan's here this morning, and I'll pick on him. Alan's about ready to go on a trip. He's going to be gone. Part of fulfilling his call. And if I went to Alan and say, Alan, I really need you to stay here. Really need you to stay here because of Dave and Gary, and I really need you to hang around here and have 3 or 4 services in the month of June. And I know you love me, Alan. So would you stay? You know what his answer to me would be? I have to be about my Father's business, and I'm leaving. What do you mean you're leaving me? I'm all alone. I'm leaving because I must be about my Father's business. In Matthew, you most likely know the story. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Jesus comes to the house. heals the mother-in-law. She gets up and serves him. Part of the town comes out. Part of the town comes. And he heals every one of them. You know, standard, you know, normal day for the Lord. Goes to bed that night. Gets up real early in the morning. Goes out and hides somewhere. Sort of like you guys do. Wherever you're hiding. To be alone with the Father. Disciples wake up later. Why did they wake up? The whole crowd, the whole town had come out. They had emptied every leper colony, most likely. Imagine, think, you know, just expand. They brought everything that needed healed. All of them. And they come to the mother-in-law's house and wake up the disciples. And the disciples have no ability at that moment to help. And so Peter and them, they go try to find the Lord. They go find him. And they say, Don't you realize? The whole town has come out. They're all here. We could begin to build a church. We could establish a ministry, a home base. And what did Jesus say? I'm going to the next town. Are you coming with me? Because his love for the Father was where your love for the Father is beginning to come. Every one of you, your love, your desire to please him, your desire to have fellowship with him, your desire to worship him is raising above this love to this love. That's the love that it's going to take and will take and will be resident within you for revival. That love is the position that you really operate in for offensive warfare. It's not this kind of warfare. Jesus has already done it all. Are you in agreement? I mean, he's already defeated it. It's not by our performance, etc. He's already done it all. All we got to do is get there and let him do it all. You know, enter into a level of praise and worship. I have a friend who said that his greatest victories within his fellowship is where they enter into praise and worship for 3 or 4 hours. And at the end of the 3 and 4 hours, all they do is dismiss the devil. And he's gone. Who did all that? Me or him? In the wilderness, in the season that we were in, was a season of, I want to do something. I want to do something. Let me do something. I want to do something. And the Lord Jesus is saying, I want you to become something. I want you to become something. I want you to pray. I want you to fast. I want you to meditate. I want you to have fellowship with me. All of the 7 pillars. I just want you. You don't need to do anything for me. I want you just to have fellowship with you. When we get to that place and we're enjoying the fellowship and we no longer have a will to do something. We only have a will to have fellowship. He changes seasons just like that. Then he asks you to do something, and you're over here saying, I just want to have fellowship. I just want to be with you. No, I want you to go do this. No, I just really want to stay in fellowship. That's showing us, all of us, especially me, it's showing me that my will is still wanting my way. I would much rather pray. I would much rather be alone with the Lord than up here right this morning. It's safe there. It's really safe. And I have wonderful fellowship. So do you. But he's beginning to ask you to do things, not by yourself, but out of the fellowship that you have had with him, because you're co-laboring with the Holy Spirit, and he's really going to enjoy watching you do it. And it will be fellowship. Make sense? Let's turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21 is the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. First time he appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. You know the story. Second time he appeared to the disciples, Thomas was there. So the disciples had already had two supernatural experiences where Jesus ate with them, shared with them. And the last verse in chapter 20 says, no, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So not only did he have fellowship with them and shared with them whatever else he said, he did in their midst signs and wonders. And it says, did it not say, and many other signs truly did he do. So many to me does not mean a few. Whatever he did in their presence, they were having really wonderful fellowship. Now this is Jesus. Once again, this was Jesus in a body that you could touch when he told Thomas, come on over here. Touch this. Look at this. Okay. This is Jesus. So let's go to John chapter 21. And these things Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. This is the third time. There was together seven disciples. Okay. Verse 3, Simon Peter said unto them, I go a fishing. Now this is in the first week. two experiences with the Lord. They're already born again. That'll be another time. They already know Him. They've already accepted Him as Savior. Life has already been breathed into them, and they have a born-again spirit. And here's Jesus. And Peter says, I'm going to go a-fishing. Enough of this. Every one of us, especially me, has more Peter in me than I would like you to know. What are those smiles about? Okay. I'm tired of waiting. And I'm going to go do what I'm good at. I'm going to go fishing. And I have enough authority in my personality to take six others astray with me. Now you better be looking at yourself and not throwing stones at me, because you walk in that authority because you're born again and you have His life and light in you, and the whole world is drawn to you. And we're not in a time where we can go fishing. We are already and will continually be responsible for redeeming others' time along with your own. I asked the Lord one time, how would He ever make up for the years that the cankerworm and the pomegranate has eaten in my life? How will you ever make it up? I don't understand. Of course, there's a lot more that I don't understand, but that was particularly was bothering me. How will you ever make it up? He said, I'll give you three ways that I'm going to make it up. You get the first one this morning. He said, everything that you ever teach or do that saves someone else the time, and they do not have to walk through what you have walked through, I will put on your account the time that you saved them as your reward. That gave the devil a black eye. And it helped me a little. Okay. I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also will go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught absolutely nothing. The flesh will never catch anything of any value. And when the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew him not, that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. I don't think he was making fun of them, but I would have, you know, if I would have been the Lord, ha ha ha, you didn't catch anything, you wasted all your time, da 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 da. Okay? But not Jesus. He's love. So he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it in, a multitude of the fish. Therefore, the disciples whom Jesus loved, which is John, said to Peter, hey, Peter, it's the Lord. Now when Peter, the ringleader, heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat around him, and because he was naked, not stark naked, but and did cast himself into the sea, because they weren't far from it. He didn't walk on water this time. He went right to the bottom and started to walk up. And the other disciples came in the little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Isn't that normally what a leader in the flesh does? Create a problem and then delegate it to everybody else to meet the need. Philip, see you later. See you there. I'm going to go have fellowship, whatever. Okay. As soon as they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon and bread. Meditate on that as long as you want, okay? It wasn't their fish, and it wasn't their bread. And Jesus didn't have a boat, and he didn't have a fishing line, okay? And he didn't have matches to start a fire. So, Jesus said unto them, Bring the fish which ye have now caught. In other words, don't waste any miracle. I got time for you to handle what I just delivered to you. Simon Peter went up, drew the net into the land full of great fish, 153, and for all there was so many, the net wasn't broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of his disciples does ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth to them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So, I mean, like he was normal. Just like he had never experienced the death, never experienced the resurrection. He was just one of them. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, son of Judas, lovest thou these more than me? He saith to them, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith to them, feed my lambs. Stop. If Jesus walked into here and said, lovest thou me more than these? Do you think Jesus was talking about the disciples? He's talking about the 153 fish. You love that compared to me? You love your old life, the fruit of your old life, compared to me? You see how easy it was for you to catch them? You see how big they are? I mean, he's talking to a fisherman. He's talking to a fisherman that knew his nets should have broken and said, you love those fish more than me? Peter wisely said, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus took that love and said, feed my lambs. Peter was a fisherman. Everything about him was a fisherman. It was said that he had a fisherman's or a fisher's franchise. He had boats and nets. That's how he was called out of that. He was a pure fisherman. A clue. A fisherman is not a shepherd. A fisherman has no desire to take care of lambs. A fisherman fishes, catches fish, fillets them, and eats them. There's no shepherding for a fisherman, none whatsoever. There's only conquering and selling And here Jesus is saying, Peter, feed my lambs. He's really saying, Peter, I want you to pasture my lambs. I want you to nurture them. I want you to make sure they grow up. I want to make sure that they're safe from all predators. Peter, I'm asking you to become a shepherd. Do you really love me? Do you really love me? Then he said again the second time to Simon, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. And then he said, feed my sheep. Now there's a great deal of difference between lambs and sheep. Sheeps, I want to say it as politely as I can. Sheep only have their own will and their own way. They are stubborn and they are very difficult to keep in a flock, etc., etc. They're mature Christians. He says, not only do I want you to take care of the lambs, but I'm wanting you to take care of the sheep, and I want you to shepherd them. That word there is tend, even though it says feed. It's a different word, and it's saying, I want you to tend to them. I want you to take care of them, my sheep. The last time he said, I want you to feed my sheep, which is finding a good pasture. In each case, well, let's go on. And he said to him the third time, and Jesus said unto them, feed my sheep. To care for, to put in pasture, they're not lambs. Verily I say unto you, now he's giving him the end of his life. Verily, verily I say unto you, when you were young, thou girdst thyself and you walked wherever you wanted to walk. But when you'll be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird you and carry you wherever you don't want to go. Then spake he, signifying his death and how he was going to glorify the Lord. Then he said unto him, follow me. Now here is where we all are. The Lord just has given Peter his vision for his whole life, took him out of what he was comfortable with, and put him in a place that he had to totally rely on the Lord to learn how to be a shepherd, to learn how to take care of lambs, etc. Removed himself completely from being a fisherman, and the Lord saying, that was all good, and that was all wonderful, but I want you to become a shepherd. And your reward for that is at the end of your life. You're going to be led somewhere that you don't want to go. So Peter, do you still love me? Do you still love me more than anything and everything else? Do you still love me? I'm wanting to prove to you that I'm available to give you that kind of love so that you will fulfill your call. And I said at the beginning and in closing, we all have a part of Peter in us. What did Peter do? He didn't ask the Lord any questions. He didn't say thank you. I mean, going through his mind is, you said what? You want me to be a shepherd and fisherman and not shepherd? And okay, Lord, I still love you. So he turns and sees John and says, "Lord, what about him? What about him?" And politely Jesus says, "It's none of your business." Now he said it with lots of love and no, just all love. "But son, that's really not your concern. It's not really your concern. Your concern is the word of prophecy or the vision that I have given you to possess your call, to possess your promised land. The separation that's taking place is not a separation of love. Love is going to hold us all together. But there is a separation that the Lord's calling us all to fulfill his call for each one of our lives. It will bring him and you great pleasure for you to fulfill it." The last prophecy that has been typed up with this, I'll close. Do what you know to do. This is that time. If there was ever a time in history where God was calling a group, I look around the room. This came forth on a Wednesday night. I'm not looking around the room. I'm reading. I look around the room. I don't see many mighty, not many noble. I don't see the governor here. Don't see the mayor. The world would look on this group and think they wouldn't think real highly, even the religious world. But if there was ever a group of people, now this is Jesus talking through a voice at the prayer center. If he was here, he would be saying identically the same thing. But if there was a group of people whom God was calling to a time, bore in people, with everything that you know, with everything that you have been taught here, if there was ever a time to really bear down, do what you know to do, this is that time. Perilous days. The scripture talks about perilous times. Not for you. Right through the midst of it, we will walk. We will be a light. And people will come to the light of Christ on the inside of us. And the harvest will be great. But I'm hearing these words like, you won't ever have the smell of smoke on you. You won't be touched by it. You will just walk through it. See you in 20 minutes.